We're going to have to change the wording on that one verse there a little bit, aren't we? There where the blood of the Lamb was shed. The author of this put spilt, but as Brother Steve Kuyper has pointed out a few times, that Christ's blood did not spill. It wasn't an involuntary thing. It was the voluntary sacrifice where he shed his blood. It was not taken away from him by force. So, I mean, it might sound like a minor thing, but it's really quite wonderful, the fact that he gave his blood willingly. He shed it. Let's turn to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. I'm going to preach a message I preached some time ago on the area, about 3 years ago, about the area of truth. And Pilate, when he was sentencing Christ, asked the question, what is truth? And as I was looking through this again, this passage, a thought jumped out at me I had not noticed before, and we'll talk about. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 18. And then we're going to start at verse 33, and as is our custom, we'll read it responsively back and forth. I'll start at verse 33, and you'll come in 34, and we'll alternate back and forth. Beginning to read, "Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you again and we think of this passage, this monumental occasion. Now it was Christ's time to go before the cross. Lord, we read so many times, it was not yet his time, but now it was his time to go to the cross, to willingly shed his blood for our sins. And Pilate asks this question, what is truth? We pray that you'd help us to understand what is truth. And Lord, help us, unlike Pilate, to really seek for truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, in God's word in Jeremiah, the Lord says that if we seek for him with all of our heart, we will find him. I absolutely love that verse. And it's an encouragement to me to know that if a person really wants to know God, no matter if they are in a rainforest in Papua New Guinea as a tribesman, or if they're in New York or Canada or wherever, that God will be found. That if they go to him and ask, he will be found. And you know, to me, God doesn't owe us anything. He really does not. And so many people think that God does. But God does not owe us anything. So it is an absolute bonus to know that every single person is without excuse on this world. We know, we see that from Romans chapter 1, that we are out without excuse. And it talks about the invisible things of the creation of this world as a record, as a manifestation of his truth. But also to know that if we go to him and we say, okay, please reveal yourself to me, he will reveal himself. It doesn't matter where a person is. And so many people say, well, what about people that never heard the name of Jesus? And we've heard stories about people that have sought for Jesus, even in the darkest jungle, and they've gone looking, and God has put them on the path with another believer. They've left their village, gone searching. Some missionary has left his country, and God put them together. The right place, the right time. Everyone is without excuse. Notice here, Pilate, he asks this important question. He says, "What is truth?" And you hear so many people asking that same question. They usually ask it with an air of pesticism, kind of along the lines of, how can you know what truth is? And it's disheartening sometimes to hear those types of statements, because we have found the truth. We are of the truth. Jesus said here that those that are of the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So those that of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are of the truth. We hear his voice. We know what truth is. But so many people are not willing to hear the truth. Pilate says, in response to what Jesus said, Jesus is answering his question, and in verse 37, half partway down here, he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He came to bear witness of the truth. And it's at that point where Pilate says, "What is truth?" What do you notice next? Do you notice Christ answering him? Do you notice him, Pilate, giving any follow-up questions? What does it say? Verse 38, "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he said that, he went out again unto the Jews." If I understand this right, he didn't even wait for a response. I believe that God, that Jesus, as God there, manifest in the flesh, would have revealed truth to him. If he was willing to hear, I believe that even at his time of extremity, Jesus would have revealed truth to him. You think about Jesus nailed to a cross, talking to a thief on another cross, and he says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." In his extremity, he didn't say, "I don't want to talk to you, I don't have time for you, can't you see I'm dying?" He didn't say that to that thief on the cross. I believe that at his time of judgment, if Pilate genuinely wanted to know the truth, if Pilate said, "Please, tell me, what is truth?" Pilate already recognized that Jesus was a righteous man. Pilate already had talked to his wife, and his wife said, "Don't touch him. Don't have anything to do with this man. I've suffered much from him in a dream." He had these various witnesses, these things hitting his heart's door. And if he had have said and really asked, "What is truth?" and wanted to know the answer, I believe God would have given him the answer. He would have shared with him what truth is. But we read there, and this is what I looked at this time around as I was reading through this passage. What jumped out at me, something I had not noticed before. He asked the question, and I would gather probably asked it in a somewhat skeptical way. And probably threw up his hands and said, "What is truth?" Because it says, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews." Ask ourselves the question, what is truth? Well, we know that God is truth. His word is truth. The written word of God. And Jesus Christ, whose one of his names was the Word, came to bear witness of the truth, as the scripture says. Don Jasmine, a fundamental Baptist preacher down in the States, he says, "A strong, victorious Christian is a Christian whose life is wrapped in the truth." We're not supposed to, the scripture talks about not speaking with guile. deceit, dishonesty. This Bible talks about being sincere, and you know what that word sincere, you probably remember where the word sincere comes from. It refers back to a practice of holding up a piece of vase or china or pottery to the light to see if the merchant that was selling it had covered any cracks with wax. It would look good there and, you know, in the shop, on the shelf. But sincere means sun tested. Hold up that vase to the light, looking for any cracks, looking for the sun to shine through in any places. The Christian is supposed to be sincere, wrapped in the truth. So we have to find truth. So what is the definition of truth? I'll give you a definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Conformity to fact or reality. It's that which is fact or reality. Exact, according to that which is or has been or shall be. Basically, that which we know to be 100% factual and accurate. The direct opposite of falsehood. Napoleon said, "History is a set of lies agreed upon." It's the exact opposite of truth. It's not a set of lies agreed upon. Truth can and should be proved. You think of Jacob in Genesis 42:16. He sent out, I'm sorry, not Jacob, I'm thinking of Joseph himself. Joseph, in Genesis 42:16, he puts his brother Simeon in prison. When his brothers came to get corn, did not recognize him. And so he puts their brother Simeon in prison, and then he says, "You go and fetch this other brother of yours that you've been telling me about. Benjamin, is it? And you go find him, and I want to see that you are actually telling me the truth." He said, "Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be truth in you or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. That your word may be proved." Truth can and should be proved. Another thing we see about truth is that truth is absolute. Two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went to a Sufi judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right, that's right." On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, judge, you haven't even heard my side of the case yet." So the judge told the defendant to state his case, and he too was very persuasive and eloquent. When he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." When the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." The judge looked at the clerk of the court and said, "That's right, that's right." Truth is absolute. You know, you think about Solomon standing there in judgment before those two women that said, "This is my son." And she said, "No, this is my son." Truth is absolute. One of them was the mother. The question of it was, which one? And you know the story how he said, "Well, fine. We'll bring a sword, we'll cut them in half, and you can have half, and you can have half." And of course, he wasn't intending to do that, but it was a test. Much of the way, sometimes the way the Lord tests us, not in that kind of a way, but he tests us. But he tested them, and the true mother said, no, save the life of my child. Give her my child. She didn't want to give her child to that woman, but worse yet, she did not want to see him killed. There was an absolute truth, and Solomon got to the heart of the matter very quickly. Truth is truth. You might remember about 3 or 4 years ago, there was some sort of political issue, and I don't remember what it was, but it was called into question what the real truth was. And the politicians basically said there's a political truth here. You know, that's true on Monday, but not true on Tuesday. You know, truth is absolute. There's no gray areas yes, we sometimes have, because of our lack of understanding or lack of knowing the facts, sometimes we feel like we're in a gray zone. But truth is truth. Truth is absolute. Next point is God is the author of truth. God is the author of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'll fly through some passages here. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And a Christian must be rooted on the knowledge that God is 100% true all the time. How can you read your Bible and get anything from it, get any consolation? How can you plant yourself on a promise and claim it for yourself if you don't even know if his word is true? You can't, can you? And his word is like a roadmap full of promises that he wants you to claim. Just like, you know, when explorers would go and explore a country and they plant a flag on it. I am claiming this land for the King of England or the Queen of England or the King of France. And we go and we claim those promises. Now, it's different because the promise that God offers you is the same promise he offers me in Scripture. He promises he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promises that to you as well. So it's not like, okay, well, all these promises are claimed now. No, it's they're still there. But we have to be reliant on the truth, or on the knowledge that God is true. Every word of it is true. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. We've got to be convinced that God is truth. If you struggle with that, if you have a struggle in your heart saying, is God really true? Is he honest? And there's other things you've got to ask yourself, whether, you know, is he just, is he right? Well, this verse says that he is. I'm not asking you to place any doubt on those things. But if you do have doubt in any of those things, that's elemental. You've got to stop. You don't keep going. You say, okay, Lord, I want you to show me your truth. You can't say, well, we'll figure that out later. And I'm gonna keep trying to be a Christian. We have to know that he is truth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. This is David speaking here. And he says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Thy words be true. We have to know that. We have to be completely convinced of it. If you're not, again, I advise that you dig into God's word and you ask him. I mean, as I mentioned earlier, he says if we search for him with all of our hearts, he will be found. He says in James chapter 1, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We've got to be convinced. Psalms 31:5 says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. They go hand in hand. Notice that. The first half there. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Would you be willing to commit your spirit, your soul, and your body into the hand of God, if you doubted his character, if you doubted whether he was actually true, I know I've had situations where I've had to trust somebody's word. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, is this person telling me the truth? And I've had many situations where people come to ask assistance of me, and I have to go, is this the truth? And times where you even have to put your trust in somebody. Maybe you're broke down on the side of the road. I remember years ago, many years ago, as a teenager, we were on our way back from a camp. And we had a great time at the camp, the teen camp. And we were on our way home, and I was with a pastor's wife and my sister and her children. And this big, huge motorhome. It was the Buchanan family, for those of you that know the Buchanans. Well, they are prone to disaster, prone to breakdowns, and sure enough, we had a breakdown on the side of the road. And so there am I, a teenager, trying to figure out what's wrong with this. I think it was a fan belt or something, or it was an alternator belt. I got marooned outside, locked out. And any pastor, there was a party going on just about a kilometer away from us, a lot of rowdiness going on, and so the pastor's wife, she had me stay outside with the vehicle, lock the door, and any passerbys that had to talk to her had to talk through a window that was rolled down that far. I had to put my trust in a man that was helping us, trying to fix the motorhome. We finally got it going, got a belt. But I had to put my trust in him. And there are times in your life when you've had to put your trust in somebody. But far greater than any situation in life, we have to put our trust in God. Not only for our salvation, but also for every step of the way. If we are doubting him, we will never commit our soul, our spirit to him, as David says here. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalms 119, verse 160. Psalms 119, 160. The Word of God chapter. Thy word is true from the beginning. Of course, true from the beginning to the end. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Right from the very beginning, God's word is true. He is true. We think of John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Next point we realize is that God reveals truth. He reveals it. It is hidden to the eye of the skeptic, but to the seeker, he will open up. He will open it wide. He will reveal truth. And we know that. We know he cloaked truth in parables so that he was not casting pearls before the swine, as he says. He spoke in parables. But to his listeners, he revealed the parables. And not only did he reveal it in you think of where he would give the interpretation of a parable. So not only did he reveal it verbally, but he also would reveal it through the Father. You think about when he asked Peter, he says, who do people say that I am? And Peter gave him, that prophet, Elias. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, says Peter. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. God reveals truth. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. Nehemiah 9:13. In Genesis, we have an account of Jacob praying to God, and he says, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan and now become two bands. You probably remember the story there. He's getting ready to meet Esau. But notice in that passage he says, and of all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. God reveals truth. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. We have Ezra and the various priests here, and they're teaching the people. And so in chapter 9, verse 13, we read, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and speakest with them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, true laws. There was a sound foundation. God reveals truth. Furthermore, God leads us in the truth. Connected to that, Psalms 25:5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in the truth. This is a prayer of David. And you know, I really think that not only should we sing the Psalms more often, that we should pray the Psalms more often. There's so many Psalms that are a prayer. And they're great prayers. They're deep prayers. Passionate and not just frothy, but deep, full of meaning and truth. And they... They're prayers that lead to healing. You know, you think of Psalms 139, where David says, "Search me and try me, know my thoughts, lead me in the ways everlasting." Paraphrasing there, and you know, a prayer where he's asking for direction, he's asking for cleansing and healing. Psalms 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. As part of the truth, we are led through the word of God. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them, his followers, his disciples, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Think about the authenticity of the Bible. That familiar passage, Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalms 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Truth is also revealed through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he said, howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We are led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. But it all starts with the light of the gospel being shed abroad in our hearts. You think about where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He spreads the light of the gospel. He draws those that will respond to the gospel. I do not believe in a selective drawing, but in a drawing where he says, I will draw all men. He didn't say some. I will draw all men unto me. But not all will come to him. We also are... we We find truth through prayer, through supplication. Take a look at Psalms chapter 145, verse 18. Psalms 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. If we come in truth, not coming deceitfully with some ulterior motive to the Lord. I was talking with someone recently that he said, I really should go to church again. And he says, I'm starting to think about that because my dad is very poorly off right now. He says, but I worry that if I go to church, that my motives are going to be to try to get God to fix my dad. He was worried about his motives. Here we're told, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. I appreciate his honesty. I wish he'd just come to the Lord for the right reasons. So we come to him in truth through prayer. We have the various witnesses of the truth in Scripture. We have archaeological evidence of the Word of God. I mentioned how when I was in Israel just a little over a year ago, how we saw that the Pilate stone, as they call it, a stone that had Pilate's name on the back of it, that was on an upturned chair. It had been a monument that had been made into a seat in a Colosseum. They would recycle rocks quite often. And it proved that Pilate truly existed, when many people thought Pilate was a figment of the Christian Bible. There's archaeological evidence to back up the Word of God. Some said that David never did exist, that he was just a mythological person in Scripture. They have since found articles of various things that proved that David did exist. The House of David seal, which they now have in the Israel Museum. There was also a pillar erected by the king of Syria around 9 BC after his armies had victory over his enemies. And this is... The Syrian king is believed to be Hazael. I think there's something wrong with that date. I'll have to look at that one over again because that date doesn't line up. But anyway, this corroborates David, the life of David at this time. Many, many different things. There was a signet ring, an opal signet ring that contained the name of Jezebel in it. The various archaeological evidence is the Hittite kingdom, which many people didn't believe existed but have found. So there's the archaeological evidence that supports the Word of God as the truth. There's the prophecies. Think about that. I mean, so many people, they ask that same question, what is truth, that Pilate asked? And they say, well, there's so many different religions in the world. What can you really believe? Well, what is the foundation for your truth? I'm not putting my trust in man's writings. As Peter says, these are not cunningly devised fables, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Think of the 2,000 plus prophecies that were made and have been fulfilled in Scripture. Can their holy books, whatever religion they are, can that be said of their book? No, it cannot be. It is not the truth. We have the truth. You think about the bystander evidence of the truth. Peter and the apostles. timid, scared. Leaving and going fishing, even after the resurrection of Christ, even after they had seen him. And yet the Holy Spirit comes into them. And they become witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And they speak with power, and people are said, whoa, what's with these guys? And at first they thought they were maybe drunk. Why would they put their life on the line for something that, if they had reasons to doubt it, they knew it was true. They knew that they saw the risen Savior. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The bystander evidence. As we wrap this up, we think about the truth. We are to be witnesses of the truth. Psalms chapter 40, verse 10 says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." We don't hide it in our heart. That's what he says. He says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation." We are to find the truth, which is in God's word, is Jesus Christ. And then we are to share the truth so that others can know it. And yes, we recognize that people will scorn us. People will mock us. We don't let that affect us. We don't let that depress us. We don't let ourselves become jaded and say, I don't know if I want to give that person a tract. Maybe I'll just save that one for the next person that has a smile on their face that maybe they'll take it. No, we give the truth, whether it be like a gospel tract or whether it be a word, whether it be opening up God's word and actually showing them from the word of God. We are to be ambassadors to give the truth. As we close, is anyone here, I'm not asking for raised hands, but in your hearts, is there anyone here that they're not convinced that God is true, that his word is true? If anyone here is in a situation like that, I would encourage you to get with the Lord. Ask him to reveal himself to you, because he will. That's the good news about it. You don't have to be like Pilate. Throw up your hands and say, "What is the truth?" and then leave. Instead, you can get at the feet of Jesus and you can say, "What is the truth? Please tell me. Reveal it to me." And he will. I love that. I love the fact that if we search for him with all of our heart, he will be found. And I tell people that. I tell atheists that. Basically, try to ask them to take a break from their belief in atheism and actually just ask God to reveal himself with a genuine heart. Because I believe that he will reveal himself to the most hardened atheist if they come before him and they ask him to reveal himself. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time and bring a closing song. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do it today before it's too late. And if you already have trusted Christ, you're a born-again believer, I encourage you to search the truth out and then to be an ambassador of the truth.
Let's take our hymnals, turn to 111. 111. What will you do with Jesus? Let's stand, we'll sing the first three verses. 111.